He is so good. Sometimes I wonder if we are, I don't want to say missing out, but sometimes I wonder if there's things that God has out there that we're still tapping into a little bit, right? I think it'd be wrong for us to assume that we have attained this level or we have reached where you should be with God. I think the only way to do that is that guy that God just took. Then you know, Josh, when God just takes you because he was like, I like Josh, I'm just going to take him. Then you've reached the level. That's what I've figured out biblically. Until then, we press towards the mark. We're constantly striving to know more of God, to be closer to God, right? To be more like God. That's our goal. So this month, our series is on miracles. Our series is on miracles. And the title of this morning's God's Word for Life Bible study is Joppa's Miracle. Okay, and we're going to be reading from Acts 9. We're going to be going in and out of there. But for the lesson text, I want to start with Acts 9 and just read the verse so we have it and you kind of understand what's going on. So Acts 9, verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. One by one they had fallen, each one indomitable to man, but all subject to this one from Nazareth who spoke with unrivaled authority. The crowds that thronged him looked with awestruck wonder each time Jesus reached beyond the boundaries of what they knew as possible and performed a miracle. One could trace his journeys by finding people in his holy wake, still amazed at the powerful conquest of so many foes, such as disease, the devils, and even death itself. Jesus had demonstrated his might over sickness of all kinds. The lame, the blind, the mute, and the deaf had all witnessed him defeat their physical ailments. Even the lepers, who were deemed hopeless cases by their society, had known glorious reunions with their loved ones because Jesus had healed them. So broad was his dominance in the area of sickness, the Bible summarily records, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. That was Matthew 4:23. One moment he healed one at the pool of Bethesda in John 5:8, but then great multitudes followed him and he healed them all in Matthew 12:15. Jesus had shown his mastery of the laws of nature. He demonstrated that gravity, surface tension, and density were all subject to his will when he walked across the surface of the sea. He could not be touched or seen by an angry mob, but passed securely through their midst at his pleasure. Luke 4:29. Only the power of his words was necessary to alter all laws of meteorology and oceanology when he calmed the winds and the waves. The miracle was staggering to his followers, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Matthew 8:27. Jesus was much more than merely a man, even the powers of hell acknowledged. Demons frequently cried out in fear to acknowledge their understanding of his identity and his victory. In Mark 3, we see that it says, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. In settings as diverse as the synagogue in Capernaum, the home of a Canaanite woman and the seashore of Gadara, Jesus simply commanded evil spirits to depart, and they had no choice but to leave. But one enemy remains. Though it has already received a mortal wound at Christ's resurrection, death still holds sway over mankind. Death is called the last enemy to be destroyed, for at the end of all things, Jesus will forever vanquish this final foe. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15:26. Death's demise is foretold clearly in the scriptures. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The assurance we have of Christ's ultimate triumph over death is how he managed it both in his own body and when he confronted it in others during his earthly ministry. We see that with Lazarus, Jesus raising him from the dead. In Joppa, we have one such encounter in which Jesus showed that even his stubborn adversary took orders from him. His stubborn adversary, meaning death. This story about, I'm going to use the word Tabitha, that's what Peter says, but Dorcas Tabitha. The story about Tabitha is a story about a woman being raised from the dead. Okay? And it's important, we need to realize these stories are real stories. These are real people. These are not just something some preacher wrote many years ago so that we'd have something good to speak about. Like, this is a good topic. This will help Peter someday, right? These are real stories, real lives, real relationships. And so maybe that's why this story begins telling us a little bit about this woman. I've been on this this kick recently. I will leave out the names and everything, but I've found this gentleman online who's a very young man, and he studies Scripture. And he studies not just the Bible, but he studies the history of Scripture. And when the Bible was written, what's the earliest account of the Bible, can it be trusted, like all this stuff. Right? And what's really interesting is a lot of the passages in the early Gospels were written at a time that the people that were there to experience it could have read it. And they could have said, no, that's not true. That never happened. The people that lived at Joppa or that lived when Jesus was there said, no, that's not true about the Lazarus. I was a little kid. I was there. Nobody came from the grave. Like, people could have renounced it. And so this could be a whole sermon, but the idea that the authenticity of the Bible is intact. We could believe the Bible. The Bible is true. And these people are real people that these stories happen to. Okay? And the story starts because I think they want us to know a little bit about it. So we're going to start in verse 36. Now, you can cue up 36, but I'm going to start a little bit earlier. I'm going to start in verse 32 because we're going to hear about Peter first. Verse 32, now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwell in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So Peter, the backstory here, Peter's going around, man. He spent some time with Jesus Christ. He watched his ministry. He was a complete dunder at times. Not Jesus, Peter. He's a complete dunder at times. He's trying to figure things out, right? And then all of a sudden, Peter gets a boldness in Acts 2, and he's like, it's all starting to click now. All this relationship, this time I had with God is starting to click now. I'm starting to understand what was going on. And so we see in Acts 2, he's boldly standing up, and he's preaching the gospel, getting in people's face in a way, right? And then we see it in Acts 3. We'll get back to that. But Brother Phil talked about that, I believe, last week when they're walking past the temple. And the guy's like, I need some money. He's like, I don't have money, but here, would you like to be healed? Right? And so Peter's going around doing what Jesus did. Right? He's going around. But in this verse, we see it says, in verse 34, it says, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. He didn't say, like Jesus would walk around saying, be healed. I heal you. Peter's like, I don't do anything, man. This is Jesus the Christ. He's healing. So he heals he's there when God heals a paralyzed person, right? And it's interesting, too, that it says he found a certain man named Aeneas. I think he was just going around helping people, right? And it's like, here's a need, God, here's a need, right? And so we get to the story of Tabitha in 36, and now it totally changed the topic. It ends that Peter was in Lydda and that people turned to the Lord because of this miracle. And at Joppa, verse 36, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Yeah, I would have used Tabitha too. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. which was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. That's the way the it's great deeds, good works that she did, right? So this is what we take from this is that this is a woman that was full of good works and alms deeds, full of good works and good deeds. I think sometimes we pay too close attention to the Facebook, you know, snippets that say random acts of kindness or create a routine to do this. This isn't a person that had a routine. This is not a person who did random acts of kindness. This was a person who was full of the Holy Spirit, says she was a disciple. She was full of the Holy Spirit, and because of her spirit, the Spirit of God working with her, she was then full of good works. Can we just take a moment here, church, to just think about the fact that sometimes we are trying for good works instead of trying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's a process that we go through. If we go through the process of being filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit daily, then we will be full of good works. It sort of makes it easier for you because now you don't got to worry about if you're checking the box on all the good works. And you don't have to scroll through Facebook or YouTube and think about how terrible you are because you didn't do what that one lady did about how she was able to organize her life and blah, 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 blah. It's like, no, my focus is on knowing God. And in the process of knowing God, as he works on me and changes me and builds me and does his work in me, I will be full of good works. The fruit of the Spirit comes from me being planted in God. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't come from me reading enough blog posts and enough self-help books. The fruit of the Spirit is because of what God is doing inside of me. And so that's what we see with this woman. This was not a routine for her. This was not this thing that she scheduled. This was not this random acts of kindness. It was common for her. It wasn't this season where she went around helping people. It was part of who she was. And that is why when she died, her community was sad. It says, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds. We're going to find out what it says here. Charitable deeds. We're going to go with that. She was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. They were actions, church. These were actions. They were acts. We're reading from Acts 9, the acts of the apostles, the acts of the early church, the things that they did because they were filled with the Holy Ghost, because the Spirit was working in them and through them, not because they had memorized the right incantations. Okay? So, and actually, so she did these things. They were acts. It kind of reminds us in James 2, verse 14. This, it says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? If someone says, hey, I need clothes and I need food, and you say, be thou clothed and be thou filled. It's not about thinking, church. It's not about wishing. I know the phrase that we get it with our marriage and Valentine's, it's the thought that counts. That's not. Thoughts do count. But in this case, it's the doing that counts, right? She impacted her community by what she did through the Holy Spirit, or what the Holy Spirit did through her. She didn't impact them by what she felt. She didn't impact them by what she thought. Maybe a little bit by what she said, but she impacted her community to the point where they were all gathered there sad because of what she did. Church, we can have this same mindset. But once again, I want to caution us. I don't want us to walk away having this mindset of we got to go out there and do good works. No, the good works show they're the fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the good works happen naturally. And so while that's frustrating for some of you, because you'd really like to go to your checklist and your blog posts and your Facebooks, and maybe you've even got a great list already. But it's frustrating for some of you. But to me, it relieves some pressure, because all I have to do is put myself in the path of God. I need to put myself to be walking in the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit, and these things will happen. There will be good works. Church, we can find needs and meet them. And we will notice them when God is working in us. And so verse 37, so the woman, 36, a certain woman named Tabitha, full of good works and alms, which she did. And it came to pass in those days, verse 37, that she was sick and died. Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, they were close, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. So the first the church did the appropriate burial preparations. They didn't just leave her there. They washed her body, and they laid her in an upper room. What we know is it's more ventilated up there. Maybe she has a little bit more time before the body starts to stink a little bit, right? They're just trying to be proper about this, right? And then they call. They send two people to find Peter and Lydda, and they say, come here quickly. Don't delay. You got to come check this out. And it says he left Lydda immediately to see what God might do on behalf of his faithful and caring but lifeless service. Peter had faith. Peter had faith. Church, death happens to everyone. But we also know that death is destined for defeat because of what Christ did on the cross. Ultimately, death is going to be defeated. Right? Ultimately, but it still holds its sway over our lives today. Bishop always says that one out of one die. Now, as somebody who went fairly far in math, I would say it's the limit as it approaches one, but there were two that didn't, right? So that's, you know, there's some math we got to work out there. There's a lot of 0.000000s there. But then you got to take into consideration like Lazarus and Tabitha, they died twice, so maybe mathematically it does even out to one out of one. I don't know this. But the truth is that we are all going to die. And it doesn't really matter whether we've done good works or not. The righteous and the unrighteous are both going to die. Unless Jesus comes back first. But Hebrews 9:27 confirms this. It says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and then after this the judgment. Everyone will encounter death unless Jesus comes back. But as believers, we should be seeing death differently. We should not fear death. It isn't this thing that takes us away from our friends and families. Death is a servant of God that comes to bring us from a land of suffering and heartache to one of perfection and connection with God. Maybe that's why God is teaching us to die every day when he says we are to die to sin. Maybe he set the example and saying, I'm going to die on a cross so you could die one day too, and I'm going to teach you how to die. But maybe sometimes it's not just physical, it's spiritual. We need to die to our sins daily. And while God stepped in to give Tabitha more time in her ministry, that's not always the case. Even Tabitha ended up dying. Death happens to us all. Which is why we must be ready to meet the Lord when we die. I remember, brother, I think I'm going to quote it wrong, but I think it was brother Irv Manley told my dad one time. Maybe brother Glenn, you can tell me if it was somebody different. Brother Irv Manley told my dad sometime, they were talking about, you know, when Jesus is coming back, and there's a whole group of people that becomes a big topic. And he said, we should live like God is coming back tomorrow, but we should plan like he's never coming back. What does that mean? It means don't go out there and cancel your life insurances and cash them out because you think God's coming back tomorrow. Don't cash out your retirement. So it's like, God, you should plan. You should, you know, buy a house and have a job and work hard and plan for the future and plan for your children and plan for your marriage and plan for your family. But also, we need to live our lives like he's coming back tomorrow. We need to act in a way that says, I am pursuing God because he might be back tomorrow and I want to spend the rest of eternity with him. Through scripture to this point in the story, we have no evidence. In scripture, maybe it happened. I'm just saying what we read, what's in the Bible. We have no evidence to this point that anyone had been raised from the dead since Jesus had ascended. And the people that did, it was Jesus was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead, and Jesus raised from the dead, right? So I got to imagine this wasn't an easy step for Peter. Like everything else he'd done, he'd seen some healings. He was there when a paralyzed person was healed, right? So I got to imagine this isn't an easy step because this is the first time now that we read of where all of a sudden Jesus isn't around and someone's dead and they're like, bring the disciple. I would have loved to be on that walk with him from Lydda to Joppa. I bet you there's a lot of prayer going on in that walk, trying to figure out what God's thinking and doing there, right? Verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. The people were showing evidence of Tabitha's work, her kindness, her impact on their lives. Their very presence was proof of her impact on their lives. Church, do you ever stop to think, and I don't want to be morbid, and I'm not trying to shame or make us feel bad at all, but do you ever stop and think what the impact of your death might be? Do you ever think about what the impact of your death might be? I think the question people would ask is, well, what impact do you want it to have? But to that, I think I would change it and say, what impact do you think God wants it to have? Me included, I think we need to take time to think sometimes. Might be in prayer, right? We could be doing this in prayer. Take some time to think and ask ourselves, what is your purpose? What is your unique gifting? What has God put you on this earth to do? I joke at work a lot. I say, you know, sometimes I feel like my job is to help people understand things in less time than it took me to understand it. Because while it takes me a long time to understand it, once I know it, I can explain it to a monkey. Right? And so that's kind of my unique gifting, Pastor, right? Not to explain things to monkeys, but right? But to understand it in a way that I can communicate it, right? And so it's not really a joke. It's really true. That's one thing I'm really passionate about. I want to help people understand things in less time than it took me to understand things. Why are you here? These are the questions I think are really important for us to be asking and asking God. And Pastor, I'm not trying to steal any of your thunder here because you've got this series going, but it just fits right in here, this thought of, God, what are you trying to do in me? Help me to see it. And it's going to happen in prayer and fasting and reading God's word and doing some of the stuff Pastor has us doing in this series. But it's like, why am I here? What impact is God wanting to have with me? Because I don't think that God just wants a couple Peters out there. I don't mean Peters as in like me and Peter. I'm just saying like just God has something for all of us to do. God has something for every single person in this building where he's like, I've made you in a unique way and I'm going to grow you in a unique way and you are going to be built up and rooted in a unique way to where you could do something if you will allow me to work through you. So all the people are there. They're showing Peter everything. No, Peter, you don't understand. She was super awesome. She did all these great things. She was such a benefit to the community. And verse 40, but Peter put them all forth. He kicked them out of the room. He kneeled down and he prayed. It's moments like this that I'm slightly disappointed in the Bible because I wish I knew what he prayed. I think the people you hear, the books you read might say that there was this, Father, come down and do your... I can't imagine that that's what it would have been for me. Like I said, that walk over there would have been an interesting walk, right? He has him leave the room and was the prayer asking God to raise her from the dead? Was it asking God if it was his will to raise her from the dead? Was it like a negotiation like Abraham or Abram where God's like, no, she's dead. He's like, what if I could find 17 people outside that said she did something good? And God's like, well, no, maybe if you found 20. And he's like, no, what if I could find 15, you know? I don't know what happened in this. Was he screaming and wailing? And, oh, God, and making a big scene of it.
Was he just sitting listening? Perhaps the prayer was something, and then he received an assurance, and he knew that when he spoke to Tabitha, she was going to be raised up. I don't know. It just says, and prayed. There are a couple things we know here, though. He kicked them all out. He wasn't looking for credit. He wasn't looking for to be the one that everybody heard say the words. Right? Maybe it's because he had no idea what was going to happen. That's what it meant for me. Like, if this fails miserably, I want to be alone. They don't need to know that I just said, Tabitha, get up. I don't know. Maybe he went into it with a crazy boldness, said, yeah, Jesus, I can do this too. We don't know, but we know he took a moment by himself with God. He kneeled down and he prayed and he turned to the body and says, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Sometimes God will work miracles in a crowd, and sometimes God will work miracles in an upper room quietly. It isn't about the person praying, but it's about God answering and God doing. No matter where or how God does miracles, it's about God being glorified. Simon Peter was not greater than the other spirit-filled believers who were already gathered there, because the Bible says signs, including raising the dead, were to follow them just as well as Jesus. For all Peter's perceived brashness in Scripture, he showed profound humility here in seeking and doing God's will before an audience of one. The one. The one true God. He knows that it's not about him doing a work, but it's about God working through him. And I believe that, we read in God's word, but I believe that each spirit-filled believer has been endued with supernatural power, which we must exercise in the will of God as children of God. And we have this assurance in Mark 9:23, it says, all things are possible to him that believeth. It doesn't say all things are possible by him that believeth. Not all things are possible because of Peter or Pastor Roy, or Brother Derek. Not, that's not why all things are possible. It's possible because of God, because we believe in God. Mark 16, verse 17 says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. These signs shall follow them that believe. You know what, church? I think sometimes there's a bit of a confusion. There's even a movement out there right now, and there probably has been through all of mankind. There's this movement to seek fruit, to seek miracles. Church, we don't follow miracles. We don't follow miracles. We follow God. Miracles follow us. And the moment we turn around and start seeking miracles, we're not following God anymore. Because if we are following God, miracles should follow us. And that in itself is a bit of a condemning statement, because at times I pray and I think to God, I'm like, okay, God, like, I need to be closer to you. There's things in my life I need to set aside because I want to see more good works in my life, both in my life and in my family's life and in the community that I get to touch. Also, I want to see miracles. But we do not seek after miracles. We do not follow miracles. Miracles follow us as we follow Christ. And so I don't want us to leave this message walking around trying to raise everybody from the dead. I want us to leave this message saying, I need to be closer to God. There needs to be more of God and less of me in my life. Because as I follow God, these signs will follow them that believe. As his Spirit is working in me, the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in me. As I am walking in the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit will begin to have a work in my life and in my church and in my community. Does this make sense? It makes sense. Let me phrase it. The reason I'm asking if it makes sense is because I want us to stop focusing on miracles and stop focusing on signs and stop focusing on. Now we should make sure that they're following us. Otherwise, we got to start asking ourselves, are we really believing? If our lives aren't changing, maybe we need to change the way we're pointing. If our lives aren't changing with the fruit of the Spirit and we're not seeing the spiritual gifts active in our lives, maybe I need to change my direction or shed some of this world from me. We don't seek miracles, we seek God. Though that verse does not say, Mark 16, 17 through 18, it says, you know, you could speak with new tongues, take up serpents, drink any deadly thing, cast out devils, lay hands on the sick. Though it's not specified, I believe that seeing the dead raised is possible for believers today. I really enjoy and like Brother Bernard's podcast, and I forget the name of it offhand, but you could, what's it called, Roman? It's great, isn't it? Great, great podcast. It's usually anywhere from 8 to 19 minutes. It comes out every Monday morning, okay? And they asked a question about this, and he tells the story of a person in their church that died. And they prayed for them, and this person was raised from the dead. I don't want to stretch anything, Pastor, I submit to you in this, but we know the stories of Brother Marcus and Sister Lori and the heart attack on the side of the road. We know the story of Ben Thompson laying dead on the ground for 20 minutes. Well, yeah, there was two people beating on his chest, but there was 20 other people on the side praying so hard for him. And the ambulance shows up and says, how did this work? How did giving him a jolt work? We don't understand how this worked. I'm not trying to glorify this event, but I'm trying to remind us that these things still happen. And when they do, it's God who deserves the glory for all he does, not because somebody was next to it when it happened, not because Peter was there. This story is not about Peter. Maybe that's why we don't know what he prayed. Maybe the part about Peter is so tiny because Peter's role didn't really matter. It was God that does the work. Isaiah 42:8, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name and my glory I will not give to another. The moment we start trying to take the glory for things happening onto us and away from God, God has a problem with that. When the miraculous occurs, we need to make sure God and only God is glorified. Verse 42, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Everyone heard about it. Her life in this miracle was an amazing testimony that brought many to believing on Christ because it pointed to God's power. They believed in the Lord. I sometimes wonder if Peter would have made a grand spectacle about this. One, if it would have actually happened. But also, if it was Peter's grand spectacle, would people have been believing in Peter? It needs to point to Jesus. God needs to be given the glory. We know that God answers prayer. We know and believe that promise. And when he does answer prayer, we need to point back to him, not us, not our prayer, not because I fasted X hours or days, not because I did this thing or went through this program or followed this. God answered a prayer. That's the punchline. Not Peter prayed the prayer. We need to point back to him, not us, not our prayer, not this church, not our pastor, but our God. And you know what? Peter had learned this already. We start seeing this. We see that he had started perfecting this pointing to God back in Acts 3, in Pastor Phil's lesson last week. Acts 3, verse 11, it says, and the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them into the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so earnestly on us as though our own power or holiness, through our own power and holiness, we had made this man to walk? And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter and John, they're walking past the guy. He's like, I need money. He's like, we don't have money, but if you want to be healed, God can heal you. Well, I guess I'd do that. Oh, yeah, great. And he's healed. And everybody's looking around like, who's this Peter dude? What a jobber. Like, they're like, what? And he's like, you guys are all curious. This is not me. This is not John. This is God. This is God doing the work. As long as you keep focusing on me and John, you're going to be confused very frequently. All glory belongs to God for the wonderful things he has done and will do. I'm going to close with a story. We say it from time to time, but you know this is our God's Word for Life Bible study, right? So how that works is, like, we're doing a lesson. The same lesson is in the youth. The same lesson's in the kids. The same lesson's at 2 and 3 year olds are learning something about Tabitha. We don't know what it is, but if you have a 2 and 3 year old, get the little paper. I bet you it's the same lesson, right? Usually, every now and then we get a little bit off track. And so what it is we get a rough outline and some talking points, and we can, you know, we all do it a little bit differently, but you can stay really heavily with the talking points. You can kind of go loosely with the talking points. And sometimes they give you some stories. I don't always know. It doesn't tell me who wrote the idea behind this series, the series about miracles, right? I don't even know who was the one that had the main points for this lesson. So I don't know, but this is a story that they included in their lesson. You'll see why it matters that I'm clarifying that, okay? It was just an ordinary church service in a small church in a small town in the Midwest. A group of believers gathered that night in the old building featuring asbestos siding and more than a few needed improvements. The piano was out of tune, the floor furnace glowed red hot during the winter, and the plaster was falling from the ceiling over the side of the platform. Gratefully, in years to come, a new building was built, but on that fateful night, the church was still utilizing the old one. And Clyde was there. Clyde was an elder in the church who had served God faithfully for decades. He was present at every service, sitting on the third pew on the left-hand side, supporting his freshly pressed dressy overalls, which meant that they had not been faded yet. A white shirt and a black string tie. This was his Sunday go-to-meeting attire. As the service was ending, with worshipers gathered around the altar, the pastor suddenly sprinted off the platform. From his vantage point, he saw what had happened behind the backs of the rest of the congregation. Clyde had collapsed in his pew. He suffered a seizure related to his diabetes. His blood sugar had suddenly dropped dangerously low. His family and other concerned friends rushed to gather around him while others began to lift their prayers towards heaven. Clyde's son tried to get some sugar between his clenched jaws to counteract what was causing the seizure. Then it happened. No more breath, no pulse, eyes rolled back, lips and fingertips turning black. This ordeal did not continue for a minute or two, but for over 15 minutes. During that quarter of an hour that felt like forever, Clyde had no respiration of any kind. One member of the congregation who worked for a local funeral home notated the time of death for the purpose of records. As the reality set in, the pastor called the church to fervent prayer. Then Clyde inhaled deeply, opened his eyes, and sat up, protesting the crowd of people around him and all the tension being given him. He stood completely healed as the congregation erupted in celebration. He drove himself home from the service shortly thereafter and was out working in the garden at 6 o'clock the next morning. This account did not happen in first century Joppa. It happened in the 1970s in Illinois. The lesson writer can share the story because he was there and Clyde was his grandfather. Many others could have written this lesson and included their own accounts of the dead being raised all around the world in more recent years. But the same God who worked in the upper chamber through Simon Peter still reigns today and works through his children. Death the last enemy to be defeated is already subject to God's power, and we should never be frightened to speak against it in the name of Jesus. Let's all stand. What a testimony. What a testimony to be a young person and see your grandpa die and everybody freaking out about it and people seeing the black on the fingertips and no breathing and no heart rate and everybody prays and he wakes up. What a testimony. Church, I don't want us to get focused on Tabitha's raising from the dead. I don't want us to get focused on this person raising from the dead. I don't want us to get focused on miracles and signs and fruit. I want us to focus on God. We need to focus on God, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Let's pray. Let's pray that we will allow the Spirit to work in our lives. Not that we're out there looking for things, but that we're out there looking to be closer to God and let his Spirit work inside of us. Let's pray. Thank you, God, so much for today, God. Thank you for this testimony in your word, God, this story, God, of this woman being raised from the dead, God, Lord. And we believe that because of your Spirit, these things should be and are active in the church today, God. Oh, I pray, God, that you would help us, God, to be closer to you. To submit to you, God, to let your Spirit do a work in us, God, that the fruits and that the signs will follow us, God. God, help us not to be so caught up in following signs and miracles, God, that we miss you. God, Lord, help us to put you first and allow your work to be done in our lives today. In Jesus' name, that you may be glorified. Amen. If you have children this morning in Sunday school, you can go get them. If not, find somebody you haven't seen before, shake their hand, welcome them. Find somebody you have seen, shake their hand, and welcome them. God.